All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Matthew 24. We're going to finish up this book or this chapter this morning. Matthew 24. And as you're turning, if you're able to stand, the honor of reading God's Word. Matthew 24. Entitled this, The Faithful and Wise. The Faithful and Wise. We're going to start reading in verse 36. Faithful and Wise. Matthew 24, starting in verse 26. Scripture says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts, and that, Lord, that you would, as you told your men on the Mount of Olives in this Olivet Discourse, that you told them to watch and to wait and to expect and anticipate the coming of the Son of Man. And I pray that we, so this day, would heed what you say. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. What is to be faithful and wise? What is it to be faithful and wise? Well, faithful, it means trustworthy, sure, and true, and or straight. That means faithful. Wise gives, it's the idea of practicality. We can grow in knowledge and intelligence, but wisdom is putting that knowledge and intelligence into practice. This also brings the idea of sincerity, humility, and diligence on our part. That's wisdom. That's what it is to be faithful and wise. You know, I think as an individual, as they will grow in their faith, and if one is to be honest and sincere with themselves, will begin to sense and realize the difference of the talker and the walker. What do I mean? Well, what I'm trying to say is the talker is the one who talks a good testimony. They talk how much they've done, and they talk of all the things they've done for God and how well they've done. And they talk up their faith. They talk up a good attitude. A walker is simply one who walks and lives their testimony. Okay? Normally has a good attitude. I think every one of us come to the point we don't have a very good attitude. But lives their faith in mostly joy. That's a walker. And they say, well, aren't they supposed to say something? That's part of their walk. Well, the last few weeks we've seen some pretty dark and ugly and frankly fearful things that are going to occur in the 7-year tribulation time. And speaking of the very moment of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, that is something only the Father knows. Not the angels, not the Son. He says only the Father knows. Because you got to remember here, Jesus is a man. And there's things that, you know, he put himself in a place of huge humility. I don't think there was a more humble individual on the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. This man was incredibly humble because he was also God in the flesh. But he put himself in this position for a reason. And the reason was the salvation of all mankind. It was so incredibly important that he put himself in this position. And so when he speaks as a man. And Jesus refers to the Son of Man. Why did he always call himself the Son of Man? Well, the majority of the references that you're going to see, Son of Man, are going to be in the Gospels. There's a few other places in Scripture, but mostly in the Gospels you are going to see the Son of Man. And it is the idea of him relating himself to earth itself, to people, to mankind. And that's why he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And so in Matthew 25:13, I probably just look across the page, and it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." When he comes back, we're talking about his second coming. The event that is going to set off the tribulation is going to be the rapture of the saints. Those that are born again, saved, bought by the blood of the Lamb, those have repented of their sins and asked the Lord to come in and to save them and trust completely in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of redeeming us and buying us back from sin, the world, the devil, and frankly ourselves. And that will begin the 7-year tribulation. And so the Antichrist, he is going to make a pact with Israel with the promise of peace. There's going to be all this stuff going on, and he's going to come and he's going to say, "I bring peace." And that's why you see him on a white horse with a bow and no arrows. Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." That is halfway through the tribulation time at the 3.5-year mark. It is going to set this time off when he turns against Israel, against everything that is right, everything that, and he's going to set up worship, that you're going to worship him in the temple. And Daniel 11:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is a year in what he's talking about of the 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And this is where he sets up worship, that people are going to worship him. He is going to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, he says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, excuse me, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And when you see time, times and a half, a time is 1 year, times is 2 year, and a half is a half a year. In other words, 3.5 years. Okay? And this is when the great tribulation will burst forth. And the most horrid, evil, ugly things are going to just cover this earth. And this is where we get into all the vials and the trumpets and all the rest of this stuff, and this earth is going to about shake itself apart. But we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have we can trust him, because his children were not made for wrath. And that's what this is all about, is wrath. The 7 year period is for two reasons. Number one is beginning to punish the Gentiles, those unbelievers. And number two, to get his people, the Jewish, to prepare them for their Messiah. Okay? And so the age of fear, death, and evil will begin. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the tribulation and the great tribulation. And so the first thing I want to look at is the faithful and wise divided. You're going to see the faithful and wise divided. Now, look again in verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were. Now that word as means exactly like the days of Noah. Okay? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For so this preacher of righteousness, Noah, for 120 years, preached that judgment is coming. Now at this time there was no rain upon the earth. Things were watered by the dew. It was more of a tropical, I guess, kind of a situation as the canopy over the earth. And he says it's going to be destroyed by water. Well, this was something that was so foreign to them because they had not experienced rain. They hadn't experienced that before. So they're telling them something they've never experienced. It is the same thing when we talk about the rapture. We've never experienced that, and we can't imagine what it's like. And today, man, we pray for rain. Well, most of the time, I think. You know, we understand rain. Rain is just, it's common. We don't think anything about it. in when I lived in the Northwest over in Whidbey Island for a number of years. It did not rain as much there than it did down in Seattle, or certainly over on the peninsula where you have the rainforest, but rain was pretty common. And when rain came, you just dealt with the rain. Most of the time, it just kind of drizzled and rained a little bit, but sometimes it just was like that for days, weeks, and sometimes months. But for 120 years, he was telling of the coming judgment and destruction. But even more than words, there was evidence of what he preached because he believed what he was saying because he believed God. And so he was building this ark, this great big boat. And it was a huge piece of work. And so the ark, you see, in the life and the preparation, it was not only what he said, it was how he lived. He prepared for it, and people still going about their daily business. I mean, what kept people from hearing Noah's message? It's very simple. Just the common interests of life. Just the common interests of life. Marrying, giving in marriage, going about their day, trying to make ends meet, trying to keep getting along, but they wouldn't listen because there were things that they preferred more than listening to a person like Noah. And Warren, I heard this quote, and it was said that they lost the best by living for the good. They lost the best by living for the good. Okay? And that's, I mean, what they were doing wasn't bad. I mean, the Bible says that their imaginations were only evil continually. But the fact of the matter is they never had a mind or a heart for God Himself. Even though that here is this man, this preacher of righteousness, Noah, kept telling them about what was coming as he went about continue building this boat. And they didn't listen. They just went about their business. And so in verse 39, it talks about they were taken because of judgment. The Lord makes it very clear the earth will not be destroyed by a flood of water ever again. It will never be destroyed by the flood of water ever again. And every time that you see a rainbow, you can say that is the promise that we have. Oh, we could talk about all the science and how that the light is refracted and all this stuff, but it's just the fact that it's a promise from heaven. Okay? It will not be destroyed by a flood of water. However, we talk about global warming. This place will be destroyed by a flood of molten fire. It is going to get quite hot. But people will know the drift of the events during this tribulation time. Why? How can they do that? How will they know? They still have Scripture. Still tells us the truth. It's telling us what's going to happen. And so it's the Bible, the Scripture, is not to be ignored. Even by blood-bought Christians, we too must watch. For what? The second coming? No, we are not going to have a sign. When God calls us out of here, when He says, come up hither, and the trump of God is blown, there is not going to be any indication. So what He's saying is, you be ready right now. You watch for Him. You continue to watch. And Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is alive. Look in verse 40 and 41. It says, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Are we talking about the rapture? No. What are we talking about? Well, if we're talking about the rapture, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the narrative here. Because what he's talking about is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the tribulation. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about judgment. This is, I mean, there's going to be a time that the goats and sheep are going to be divided. There's going to be a time when those that are left are going to be judged. The saved and the lost are going to be divided. The faithful and wise are going to be divided from those who will not listen, who has turned their back on God. And that's where it works in here. We like to think, well, that must be the... How does all of a sudden this come in the midst of this? Because he's talking about judgment when it comes upon the earth. So we must be talking about, when he comes back, of dealing with those that are left on the earth. Because they must be dealt with. Okay? It's the only way they can mean that. And so... So the Lord deals with the masculine sense in verse 40, and verse 41 is in the feminine sense. So everybody is going to be dealt with. And people, again, they're going about their business. They're still working to provide. They're trying to get by to survive. I mean, this earth is just breaking apart. Darkness is coming on the earth. But they still need to provide. It's going to be tougher and harder than it ever was, in which we must be doing even today. But still, it's a idea of looking for Him coming. They were looking, the others were not. We're going to be looking. I pray that we'll be looking as born-again Christians. We need to wake up. We need not ignore what God is saying. And you know something, I think too many of us just kind of ignore it. And I will get into some of this in a minute. But those redeemed during the tribulation that will make it through, these are the ones that are going to repopulate this earth. For 1,000 years, when God sets up His millennial reign from Jerusalem, this earth will repopulate. These are the people that are going to be left. And so you saw the faithful and wise divided. And number two, you see the faithful and wise expectation. In verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." He didn't tell the angels. He knows. God knows. God the Father. Matthew 25:13 says it again. You see this a lot, and so don't you think it should be a warning to us that we need to the faithful and wise to be faithful and wise and to look for these times? And you say, but I don't have to go through the tribulation. No, but we need to look for His calling us out and preparing to go. In other words, to live our life the way that God desires, to live in Him and He in us. And let me tell you something, when you allow Him to live in you, I guarantee He's going to deal with you. He's going to draw you closer to Him. One who will use their brain and just think about these things. I mean, really think for themselves. And not just feel like, what do you feel about this? I'd rather have somebody to ask me, what do I think about it? What I feel about it is different than what I think. Because there's sometimes I can feel, pity for someone when I think about it. And you say, like, maybe I should have pity for them, but I also ought to tell them that something's coming too. And live like it is. There are many, many voices out there. There's a bunch of talking heads, and most of those talking heads are as empty as they can be. Trying to give this utopian false hope that they want to see in this world. Well, there's not going to be a utopia here. Not until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? Because it's not an ideology. It's a person named Jesus Christ. James 5:8 says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's getting close. The word patient, it gives the idea of exercising your patience. Some years ago, 1982, I was, you know, as a new Christian in 1982, I think I was saved for 2 or 3 years. I was actually dumb enough to believe what the pastor said. How foolish of me. He said something like this. This is so dumb. If you lack something, you should pray for it. Isn't that dumb? So I lack patience. So what did I do? Lord, make me patient. Oh boy. Did God deal with me? You know what I found out when you pray about something like patience? He brings something into your life that you need to do what? Exercise patience. You know, it's like anything else. You're not going to get stronger in anything unless you exercise it. And you work at it. And, you know, for a year and a half, I couldn't figure this thing out. My life is falling apart. I think, what is going on? I called my preacher. I went out there. Everything's just going, you know, I'm whining and crying. And he asked me a question. What are you praying about? Ping! The light came on. I said, thank you. And I left. I don't think I was there 5 minutes. He asked me one question. What are you praying about? Got it. This stuff doesn't come but by tribulation. Oh, it's so simple, is it not? Okay? And you say, but well, I'll never pray about that. So what are you going to do? Be impatient? Don't be like that. The Lord says to be patient. Exercise it. Establish your heart. In other words, your thoughts, your thinkings. Don't be moved always by what you feel. Because, man, if I live by my feelings, I'd just slap the taste out of some dumb people. You know, but that's not going to work. It doesn't do anything. In other words, we need our thoughts, our hearts need to be set on something solid. And there is nothing more solid than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because He never moves. I mean, you're never almost saved. Either you're saved or you're not saved. I kind of like it. It's just kind of black and white, left and right, hot and cold, up and down. I like that. It's no almost. I like a God that's not almost. I like a God that just, He tells you like it is, and there's times that you don't like it. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen. Oh, how many times did you ever walk out of church and say, I'm never going back to that place. I had that guy up there. Rah, rah, rah. I said that a number of times. I didn't get nothing out of that. Then why are you so angry? What happens? A week later, you know, he's working on you, ready to go back and be abused again. What's wrong with us? Because it's truth. It's truth. I like truth. Verse 43 talks about the good man of the house. I mean, as evil will reach its apex, verse 43 says, but know this. He says, don't be ignorant of this stuff. Don't be willfully ignorant. You know, Scripture talks about people who are willingly and willfully ignorant. I mean, they'll say, I believe it, and then their lives, in all practicality, they are practical atheists, because you don't see the life of Christ anywhere of faith or wisdom. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, if a lost man would have known, don't you think he'd be watching for it and preparing for it? I mean, there was some anticipation and there was some expectation. You know, bad guy, he'll case out a place. Some years ago, there's a program I like to watch, and it was, I can't remember what it was called, like It Takes a Thief or something. And you get these two guys, they come in, and these people come in a house, and one guy was a thief. And he worked with, a retired policeman or something like that. And they would come in, and they would talk to these people. And he'd say, now, we want to use you, and this fella, he's going to come, and we'd like to set up cameras in your house, you know. He said, we won't film you during your living, but he's going to come sometime that you don't know. But if we could set up cameras, and so we can, you know, when he does come. And I'm sure they had to get some money for it, because who wants to have their house broken into? Now, this guy was a real deal. And it wasn't like the next day or 2 days later. It might have been a couple weeks later. And it was a time they didn't know. And he cased it out. And I remember he would break into these places, and he would just, 9 times out of 10, he'd just walk in, you know. And he would tear that house up. And he would get all this stuff, and I'm not kidding, he was in and out of there about 15 minutes. I think the longest he was ever in there. Most of the time, he was in and out between 5 and 10 minutes. I mean, it was so fast, and he would have things dumped over, and he would take tens of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And these people would come home, and they'd be shocked. So they would come back in, and they would talk about what you should have done and all this stuff. Well, then they would come in and they'd put all this stuff up, all this security stuff, these locks and all these things. And he says, now, he's going to come back sometime. He's going to try it again. And about 2 out of 10, he'd break in again. You know, that's us. Even though you're given everything that you're supposed to know, how many of us are going to ignore it and get caught? And going to be so shocked by his calling us out and breaking everything up, and we never anticipated. But even, I want to take that one step further. How many times do we come into this building and never anticipate the coming of God to deal with our hearts? You know, how many times have you read about God actually coming to church and dealing with the hearts of people and a movement upon the hearts of people? Well, that stuff is weird. It's called revival. You see that in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, it's called revival. God came a lot and revived people. He came in and swept into the hearts of people, and it swept into the communities. See, the problem is we don't believe it. So we come, there's no anticipation, no expectation of God that would ever come. And when we get like that, we get what we expect. Nothing. You expect nothing, that's what you're going to get. Let's start changing our minds and our hearts to the truth of what the Scripture talks about. A lost man will be ready for the thief. How is it we can't even get ready for our God who said He is going to come? We either believe it or we don't believe it. Right? Black and white. Hot and cold. Left and right. Up and down. There's no almost. So the first thing we looked at was the faithful and wise divided. The faithful and wise and their expectations. But there's also the faithful and wise, they abide. The faithful and wise abide. So who then is that faithful and wise? I wonder, do we have a problem with the word servant? I will serve nobody. Servant? I'm going to be a servant? I serve nobody. Do we even know what the word means, servant? Servant means one who's in subjection. I don't submit to anybody. I am a proud man. Well, good for you. Good for you. It means submissive and yielding and surrendered. We don't like that word. It even gives the idea of being a slave. A slave for God. But you know something? He's benevolent. He's a good God. Faithful and faithful and wise deals with the inner man and our relationship with God. I mean, we repent of our sins and we ask the Lord into our life to save us within, right? We ask Him into us to save us, right? The inner man. So at some point we have submitted to Him and the truth of His Scripture called the gospel. And so the faithful and wise who deal with the inner man must deal with our motives, what's going on within. And our motives have got to be right. And it's like being fed for body and spirit. I mean, man, I tell you, they've got chocolate Twinkies out there now. I could sit and with a whole gallon of milk and just eat some chocolate Twinkies, but you know, I was telling Mrs. Jonas last week that I was allergic to donuts, you know? And I says, when I eat those things, I swell up. She goes, well, what's in them that makes you do that? I swell up. They're donuts, you know? I get fat. And, you know, of course, it was pretty funny, you know, it just... I'm not going to say anything about blondes, but it could kind of come from over in this side. But the fact of the matter is we got to feed our body right. But what about our spirit? Well, that has to be fed right, you know? Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account," in other words, the thoughts and the motives of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 speaks of judgment. See, Christianity is not a creed, it's not a formula, it's not a ritual. Christianity is a life. It is our life and our living. If one truly enjoys this life in Christ, in his soul, that life must rise up in every word that he will speak. In every look of the eyes, every movement of his new nature. It's not always talking about Jesus Christ, but let me tell you something. The divine life will express itself in one's laughter, in one's speech, in every movement, it will express the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the life of Christ. Will we be found in so doing? Let's see. Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made rule over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Now, what does that mean, so doing? There's a lot of thoughts about that, and I could tell you what you should be doing, but here's what it means. It means abiding. In other words, living. Contentment in Jesus Christ. I mean, being content. For pity's sakes, being content. How many of us are rarely content? I mean, there's times that you can say, well, I'm not real content with my Christian life. Well, why not? This is a life that he offers to us. It's for us to receive and to practice as he deals with our heart. It's abiding. It's contentment. It's continuing in him with purpose. With purpose. You know, we kind of forget that our Christianity has a purpose. We have purpose in our life. You know what our purpose is? Jesus Christ. He loves us. He didn't give part of himself for us. You know, he gave every ounce for us. Doing is not just movement. This doing is with purpose, is contentment in the Lord. Me, I am to feed the flock. I'm supposed to feed the flock, which means I've got to dig and I've got to search and I've got to read and I've got to do all kinds of things. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You say, Pastor, that's your job. Not what Scripture says. To equip the saints. I hope you're a saint. For the work of the ministry. What's the ministry? Anything you do. You know your job is your ministry. Do you ever think about that? That's where God has placed you. Just don't let it be some secular kind of job. Don't separate the secular and the sacred. Don't do that. The secular and the sacred are what? They're the same. Our problem is we separate all this stuff. You can't do that. Don't do that. I'm not here I'm here to mind my own business. What's my business? God's my business. My business is to make sure you're fed. You know, it's not meddling in other people's business. It's not lording over you. It is, I am to guide the best I understand what Scripture says. Not to lord over you and tell you how you are supposed to live. Matthew chapter 26. Let me go over there. Let me look in verse 36. 26 verse 36. He says, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just watch with me just 1 hour? You couldn't do it for an hour? Why? And he says, We need to watch all the time. And the fact of the matter is, our flesh is pretty weak. And the sad part about it is, our flesh dictates how we do things. You know, we may not die in the field of battle as a martyr, but we are to sow. We may not have reaped, but maybe we have watered. And it's all part of the process. And he said, But I want to reap. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. See, we think it's all up to us. There's things that we do, and what is it? We live in Him, and He in us. And what we do is, we may sow, and we may water, but it is God who gives the increase, and that's why we give Him praise. He works in us. And so, there is a reward. Look at verse 47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. We say, Man, I want that. Then abide in Christ. Okay? Be content in Him. Live with a purpose named Jesus Christ. All right? The faithful and wise divided. The faithful and wise. We need to have some expectation. And the faithful and wise shall abide in Him. But also the faithful and wise. There's got to be some awareness. Awareness. The faithful and wise will be aware of the reality of His coming. How so? Scripture. Bible says so. This should be enough. And as the Holy Spirit deals with us and about these things, it should be a reality to us. It tells us, and you know something? He has never missed, not one time. And the other thing, He has never been late. Look at verse 48 of chapter 24. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, my Lord delayeth his coming. These people are not saved. You like to think, well, they just listen. No. Let me give you a story. Three demons. There are three demons before Satan. And these three demons have a plan how to thwart the human race. The first demon says, I will tell people there is no God. Well, there might be some that might want to believe that, but they know in their heart. They know that God exists. Satan says, that's not going to work. The second demon comes before Satan, and he says, I'll tell people there is no hell. Oh, people want to hear that there is no hell, but Satan says, that's just not going to work. Well, the third demon, he comes to Satan, and he says, I tell you, I'll tell people there's just no hurry. And Satan says, you'll bring a lot of souls to hell with that message. That there is no hurry. Let me tell you something, there is a hurry. Because there is a rootin' tootin', rompin', stompin', real devil, and a real burning hell. For the devil and his angels, and for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. That's why I got saved, by the way. God kind of took my feet, held me right over hell. And it scared me. That's the first time in my life I had to do something about something right now. And I asked the Lord into my life to save me. I repented of my sins. My life has never been the same. You know, 2 Peter 3 talks about the willing ignorant. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, every time you see Lord, Lord, underline that, and you figure they're lost. And they say, but whoa, wait a minute. He just told them they'd done all these works. Yeah, you're telling people everything that they did. Nothing that God did. See, God either does it or He doesn't do it. And if He doesn't do it in you, you better question where you're at. God does it all. That's why we give Him the glory. Verse 49, it says, and shall begin to smite. Shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. See, the problem is, when we start telling them, we like, listen, People have been talking about this. It appears that God delays. It appears that God tarries. The Bible says He does not tarry. And the Bible says He does not delay. There is a time He's coming back. You just be grateful that He is long-suffering towards us. Instead of complaining that He delays, are you kidding me? That's not a bad thing. It appears that way, but He doesn't. Oh, when it's going to come, I guarantee you a lot of people say, why so soon? It won't be so soon. It'll be just then. And a lot of people are going to be caught off guard because they think they've got time. Oh, tomorrow, next week, next year. Listen, I've got some things I want to do before. Don't ever think that way. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. God deals with you today. Take care of it today. Not tomorrow. You know that tomorrow may not come. That word smite, that word, this is good, means to thump. Did you ever thump somebody? Thump or pummel is what it means. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you know, you say, I've got some lost friends. Should I just get rid of them? Listen, Jesus Christ went amongst a lot of lost people. But I guarantee you, every time he came to a lot of lost people, I had a guy say one time, a guy I work with, he comes in, he says, you know, I'm just like Jesus Christ. I just like to be around all the drunks and everybody else. And I heard this, and my blood boiled. And normally I don't say much, but you know, but that just got me going. I said, but you know something? Every time that he was with some of those people, they were never the same after he left. They were never the same. Problem is, everybody's the same after you leave, because who are you? You're nobody. And he came up and apologized, you know. Well, I didn't expect him to apologize. I just went, I don't want other people to hear that and think that that's what Jesus Christ was like. When Jesus Christ deals with people, when He comes in the midst of people, you're never the same. Ever. You either go away, when He leaves, you're either more tender or you are more hard. You're never the same. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. He said this, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and turn away thy wrath from them. What about those people that have prayed for you? And you have just dealt with them in a wrong way. How can that be? People trying to do their good for you. Or other people, you pray for them. Sunday school was God's justice. How can He do God's justice? Because He is justice. What happens to these people or about is going to be unspeakable. So many are affected. When I've said before, sin might be secret, but sin is never private. And let me tell you something. When you start getting into things, nobody knows, but everybody's affected by it. And don't fool yourself into thinking that people aren't touched by our sin. In verse 50, says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That word cut asunder means to bisect. In other words, completely separate. There's nothing in the middle. There's no almost. The result is to be cut away, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We understand what weeping is, but gnashing is this thing where it's because of pain, it's because of anger, and it's because of hatred towards God and anger towards yourself because you didn't listen. So what does that happen? You hate him even more. Let me tell you something. There's no repentant people in hell. Just people that hate God. So you're telling me that they won't repent? Oh, no. Whatever they had, God gives them over to that. They have a reprobate mind. They're going to be more reprobate and will never, ever to be satisfied that nonsense. It's going to be hell. Are you faithful and wise? When that dividing comes, which side? Goat, sheep? Is there any expectation of his calling? Calling us out and coming to worship service? Of any expectation of God dealing with us? Do we abide in him? Are we content? Do we live with a purpose in him? Is there any awareness of him in your heart, in your life? Anticipation. And don't ever, ever think that he delays his coming. Because he doesn't. Because no one knows when he's coming. But he is coming soon.